The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate lotus and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of those of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As was Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. A voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.
Good morning. Well, one thing I quite enjoy following are product releases by tech companies. I quite enjoy seeing the build-up to some of these. And so, for example, a company like Apple will send out these kind of invitations to reviewers and developers. They'll go out on the internet. You can see that they're trying to build a sense of anticipation. Something big is coming just around the corner. In fact, I remember just this time last year, we had this post from Apple. You see that title there. A new era begins. That's how they wanted to drum up the anticipation for this product that was coming out in June. Now, of course, even if you don't buy into all that marketing, or if you don't buy into these products in particular, you can see the message, right? That something big is on the horizon. It's a big announcement, something that they want you to take notice of. And of course, it doesn't just happen in marketing or in the tech world. You see it in the sporting world as well. I know at least a few of you here follow football, so I'll throw you guys a bone here. Sir Alex Ferguson from Manchester United, one of the most successful managers in footballing history. When he retired, it was a big moment. Here's what one article writes. This was not simply the end of an Old Trafford era. That's where Manchester United play. No, this was the end of an era in British sports. Now, you might not even care about football. Your allegiances might be elsewhere. And yet, we get a sense of what's going on. I'll be honest, I don't even follow football. And yet this, from over 10 years ago, I can still remember the chills running down my back watching this on TV. You just got a sense that something big was happening. It was the end of an era. Now, each of us will have different interests. Each of us come from different backgrounds. And yet there will be headlines that we can remember on the scientific plane, on the political plane. Things, news, announcements, declarations. Something big is going on. Well, friends, as we open up Mark's gospel, what we have here is a proclamation. Mark stands here as this herald, and he declares to us, the king has arrived. The king has arrived. And he establishes God's kingdom. See, what Mark holds out to us here this morning is the dawn of a new era. He holds it out as this proclamation that we need to listen to. He holds it out as good news. And what we're going to do this morning, we're just going to look at the opening part here, the beginning. But already we can see that this good news is news about a king. It centers on a person. But what he holds out here, it isn't ultimately a system or a method of life. It's all about this individual, that he is the king. But not just news about a king. No, it's good news about a kingdom. See, it centers on this individual. It's anchored in a person. But the implications, well, they reach to the ends of the earth. This king would establish God's rule. It's good news about a king. It's good news about a kingdom. And what that means is that this will be good news that demands a response. We can be upfront about this right from the beginning. What we're looking at this morning, this has a bearing on you today. We can be upfront about this right from the beginning. This isn't something that you can watch on screen or just sort of sit back and nod along to, sort of dip in and out of. Friends, this is good news that demands a response. The king has arrived and he establishes God's kingdom. And so with that in mind, why don't we jump in then and look at how this good news is news about a king. Verse 1, Mark launches right into it. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now this verse stands almost like a heading for the entire book. A heading certainly for this passage here. And it shows us what it's all about. It's good news about Jesus. That's who he has in view here. It's good news about a person. And the way he describes Jesus here, it's loaded with significance. He says that he is the Messiah. That is to say, he is God's anointed one, the promised one who would come and save his people. That Jesus is God's chosen king. That's who he is. It's the same idea behind that second phrase, the Son of God. We'll come back to this phrase a little bit later, actually. But this would be the way that God describes his chosen king, or the one that he would send to save his people. Jesus is the king. But of course, he's no ordinary king. And we see that in the way that the next two verses come out. You see, verses 2 and 3, they flow right out of verse 1. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet. In other words, if you want to understand what this good news is all about, you need to see it in light of God's promises. Verse 2, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Now you'll see if you're following in one of these Bibles, there's a little footnote at the bottom that tells you that first bit is actually taken from Malachi. And so what Mark is doing, he's taking these quotes from different parts of the Bible. He's putting them together. We'll come back to why he's doing that a little bit later. But already, even from a first glance, you can see this sense of anticipation. Something is coming. Something will come. Someone will come. It's all about the way. There would be this messenger that would prepare that way, this voice that would call out from the wilderness. The image, it's dynamic. There's movement here. Someone would come. And do you see who that is? It would be the Lord God himself. And what Mark says is that that is exactly what we see in Jesus Christ. He's God's chosen king. He's no ordinary king. He would be God himself come to his people. And that's how Mark introduces this good news to us. It's also what we see as John the Baptist enters the scene. Verse 4, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. Here we have that messenger. Here we see that voice calling out in the wilderness. And as he calls people to turn back to God, he's preparing the way for none other than God himself. Just look at his description in verse 6. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts with wild honey. Now, we very rarely get such detailed physical descriptions, visual descriptions. And so when you do, you wonder, what's Mark doing here? He's clearly not giving fashion advice. You know, what is he trying to signal? Well, Mark is making a link between John the Baptist and a figure in the Old Testament. And you see, if you turn to 2 Kings chapter 1, we'll have it on the screen. There's this conversation, and it centers on the appearance of this man. And you see in the middle there, he had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist. And yet, just from that description, he knows exactly who that is. That was Elijah the Tishbite. That was Elijah, the great prophet of God. See, Mark is making a link between John the Baptist and Elijah. John was like this Elijah figure. Now, why is that significant? Well, we saw earlier that in verse 2, Mark, he quotes from the book of Malachi. And as that promise continues, this is what we find right at the end of Malachi. Before God comes, Elijah would pave the way. You see what Mark is saying? John the Baptist, as he arrives on the scene, he's like this Elijah figure. If you see John, you're going to see God enter the scene. He's preparing the way for none other than God himself. You see it in his description. You see it in his message. Verse 7, this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. If you try to summarize John the Baptist's ministry, we only get a little glimpse of it here, but if you try to summarize it, it was one of preparation. It was all about pointing people to the one who would come after him. He pointed to the one who could do what only God could do. It's incredible. You look at this little snapshot of his ministry. He clearly drew a crowd. He clearly caused a stir in the whole region. And yet as they came to him, he pointed beyond himself. There's such deference here. The task of undoing the straps of someone's sandals, that was his servant's task. And yet John saw himself as unworthy even of that privilege, because he was convinced that the one who would come, Jesus, he was worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. He was preparing the way for God's chosen king. That's what we see as John the Baptist arrives on the scene. It's what we see as Jesus arrives on the scene. Verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, at first sight, this is kind of a letdown, right? The anticipation's been building. The way has been paved for God's king to arrive. And so if Jesus is God's king, you would expect surely maybe the red carpet will be rolled out, trumpets and fanfare. And yet it's kind of unimpressive. All we see here is that he came down from Nazareth. Now, the significant thing about Nazareth was that it was distinctively insignificant. It was a nowhere kind of place. Poor Nazareth, it didn't even make it into any of the promises in the Old Testament. Think of it this way. If a big company was going to set up shop in Hong Kong, where would it place its flagship stores? In the big, well-known location, Central, Causeway Bay. It wouldn't choose one of those forgotten corners of Hong Kong. Now, I thought about trying to make that concrete by giving the example of a forgotten corner of Hong Kong, but I don't want to offend anyone, so you get the idea. Jesus didn't hail from Jerusalem. Surely someone significant would come from the place where everything is happening. No, he comes down from Nazareth. He looks like one of the crowd. He was baptized by John in the Jordan. Everyone was going out to get baptized by John in the River Jordan. What's going on here? He looked like everyone else. And yet, of course, he was not at all just one of the people. See, when Jesus came to be baptized, he didn't need to come. He didn't need to repent of his sins. He didn't need forgiveness for sins. He didn't sin. And yet, he came. See, in his baptism, you get this little glimpse that Jesus didn't stay far off. He came near. He drew near to his people. He identified with them in their predicament in order that he might bring that forgiveness of sins, that we all need. In other words, he came to save. Of course, that is precisely what God's chosen king would come to do. That's what he's declared to be then. Verse 10, just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." We get this incredible moment here. The heavens being torn open, it was a signal of God's presence. This was a heavenly declaration. He was anointed by the Spirit of God, declared to be God's son. Now, we saw this phrase earlier. I mentioned we'd come back to it. If you were to look up places in the Old Testament, like Psalm 2 or 2 Samuel chapter 7, you will see these promises about God's chosen king, his mighty king who would come and save his people. And how would he describe him? He would describe him as his son. That is who Jesus is. He is God's king. You get this remarkable moment here. Father, Son, and Spirit are present. And Jesus is declared to be God's anointed king, the one who would come and save his people. Let me ask you a question this morning. When you look at Jesus, who do you see? Who do you see as you look at Jesus? It might be that you're here today, you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus. Friends, if that is you, I am so glad you're here. And we say that every week, but we really mean it, because there is nothing that we would love more for you than for you to see Jesus. See, the good news that we celebrate as Christian believers, it isn't a system at heart. It isn't a method of life. It's all about a person, King Jesus. Friends, if you're not yet a Christian here, please keep coming along. We'd love to have you as we journey through Mark's gospel. Come and see Jesus. Now, of course, most of us here are followers of Jesus. Let me urge you, don't lose sight of who he is. It is surprisingly easy to lose sight of him, to lose sight of who he is, of how majestic he is. Perhaps we become familiar with Jesus. We know Jesus. Maybe we start to think that something like Mark's gospel that shows us Jesus, well, this is a little bit basic, maybe. Oh, good for someone who's new to Christian things, maybe for someone exploring, but no, I want to go further. And yet, friends, we know, of course, that we never, never move beyond Jesus. We are never too sophisticated for Jesus. Never too mature for Jesus. Friends, don't lose sight of him. Let me plead with you. As we work our way through Mark's gospel, will you let this stop you in your tracks and lift your gaze afresh to see that Jesus is the only one who is worthy of all our praise and adoration. The king has arrived. The king has arrived. It's good news about a king. It's also good news about a kingdom. Now, we mentioned this earlier. It's anchored on a person. But the implications of that, well, that extends to the ends of the earth. You see, Mark declares to us that the king has arrived and he has established God's kingdom. Come back to verse 1 with me. Mark introduces this as good news. The word he uses this for this is what we translate as gospel. It would be used in the context of a battlefield, a herald bringing news from the battlefield, declaring the dawn of a new era. That's how significant this news would be. And of course, here in Mark, it is no less significant. But the background here can be found again in the Old Testament. You see, he explains it in verses 2 and 3 with a quote from Isaiah. And so it will be no surprise to you that this good news, well, it finds its roots there. In fact, if you were to look up Isaiah chapter 52, this is exactly what we find. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, What do they bring? They proclaim peace, good tidings. They proclaim salvation. Say to Zion, your God reigns. You read on a few verses. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. You see this, what this news is all about? It's about God establishing his rule. He reigns. There's no one else like him. He will usher in this new era where everyone will see his salvation. He will establish his kingdom. That's what lies in the background of this news. That's what these promises in verses 2 and 3 are all about. Now, we mentioned earlier that what Mark does here, he kind of combines these quotes from different places. And what he does with that is quite remarkable. See, in verse 2, he starts with this quote from the book of Malachi. You see, the promise is that God would come to his people. God would come. But he would come in judgment. See, God's people had been unfaithful to God. And so with God arriving back at his dwelling place, that would be a real challenge to his people. But what Mark does, he sets that in the context of Isaiah. See, this quote from Isaiah, it stands at this great transition point in the book. If you read from chapter 40 onwards in the book of Isaiah, there's this great promise that God would come again and restore his people. You read through the chapters that follow, there's this great description of how God will save them. It's a promise of restoration. It's a promise to establish his kingdom again. See, God's people, they didn't deserve God to help. They had gone their own way. They had stopped trusting God as their king. They gave themselves in trust to earthly kings, earthly kingdoms. Of course, left to our own devices, we all do exactly the same thing. And yet in his kindness, God promised to come. He would come and nothing would stop him. I love the way it's put here. Make straight paths for him. It's as if God looked his people in the eye and said, nothing, no one can stop me coming to your rescue. He would come again to his people and he would bring them home. These chapters in Isaiah, they paint this beautiful picture of what God would bring about. It was like this new exodus, a new beginning. It would be a new creation. This was the kingdom that God would bring about. This was the good news of Isaiah. This is the good news of Jesus. It's good news about a kingdom. Think of it this way. This good news about Jesus, it isn't just a private affair. It isn't just about me and Jesus, about you and Jesus. It's not like Jesus is just one extracurricular activity you can sign yourself up for or sign your kids up for. He's not like a tool that you place in your toolbox, one of many different methods of making your life a bit better. Friends, if you have a small view of Jesus like that, then you have completely missed who Jesus is. Mark shows him to be the king, and he ushers in the dawn of a new era. In fact, that's what John the Baptist actually pointed to in Jesus. If we come back to verse 8, we saw earlier how John was all about pointing ahead to the one who could do what only God could do, the one who would come after him, the one more powerful than him. Well, in the Old Testament, there was this great longing and expectation that God's kingdom would be established, and that would happen when God poured out his Spirit on his people. That's what we see across the Old Testament prophets. It's what we see in Isaiah chapter 32. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. And look at this transformation. The wilderness becomes a fruitful field. And the fruitful field is deemed a forest. There's this picture of a world that is marked by life. A transformation. And it would come when the Spirit was poured out. Well, what is it that John points to in Jesus? See, John's ministry is just one of preparation. I baptized you with water. He will baptize with the Spirit. That's what Jesus brings. Jesus ushers in this new world. It's what John points to about Jesus. It's what Jesus previews for us even in his actions. Verse 12, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Jesus finds himself, straight after his baptism, where he's declared to be God's king, he finds himself out in the wilderness. And once again, he's walking the path of God's people that they had walked centuries ago. He identifies them with them in their predicament, but he leads the way out. He defeats the enemy. He brings about a victory. And there's this curious detail about the wild beasts. What's up with the wild beasts, Mark? Well, they won't surprise you by this point. That it has something to do with Isaiah. See, in the book of Isaiah, we won't turn to it now. You look up Isaiah chapter 11, the first part of it. Isaiah chapter 65, the final bit of it. And what you get are these great pictures of the kingdom of God brought about. A new world, a new creation. A world that's marked by peace, even amongst all the wild animals. And what Mark is saying is that that is the world that Jesus is bringing about. That is the kingdom that Jesus is establishing. A kingdom that will last forever. Because in our experience, we know that kingdoms, they come and go. In the midst of where we live, it can be hard to picture life any different to the way it is. And yet we know just by looking at history, kingdoms rise and fall. Just try to imagine yourself a wall that is filled with books. All those books that are written about kingdoms and how they rise and fall. Thick books. Well, this kingdom is like no other kingdom. This is the kingdom, God's kingdom. This kingdom will last for all eternity. This kingdom is where all of history is moving towards. That is what Jesus brings. This is the kingdom that you can stake your life on. This is the kingdom you can stake your eternity on. And this is the kingdom that Jesus establishes. Now, how will he bring this about? Well, we're just at the beginning, right? We'll have to keep reading to see. But even here, we get a wonderful glimpse of how Jesus will bring this about. Verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. See, as Jesus launches into his ministry, it's attached to this detail about John. It comes completely out of the blue. We've not been prepared for this. John put in prison. It sets this ominous tone. It sets the stage for what's to come. See, literally, the word translated here, put in prison, it means to be handed over. And it's the exact same word that Jesus will then use three times to predict what will happen to himself. See, all the way through, we've seen how John stands as the forerunner to Jesus. He prepares the way. He points to him. He passes on the baton to him. Well, just as John was handed over to his enemies, we will see Jesus handed over to his enemies. The way really was prepared. But that way will lead to a cross. In other words, Mark declares that the king has arrived, but his coronation is not what you'd expect. Instead of a red carpet and trumpets and fanfare, no, he's given a crown of thorns. He is crucified as if he was a rebel. And yet this is precisely how he will bring about his kingdom. This is precisely how he makes it possible for us to be part of this kingdom. The king has arrived. He establishes God's kingdom. And this kingdom is one that you and I can be part of. What this means is that this good news demands a response. We said this at the start. It's good news about a king, about a kingdom, but we can't just sit back and watch it on a screen like a big movie. No, this has something to do with us today. It demands a response. Verse 15, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This good news now comes from Jesus' mouth. You can get the sense of the urgency here, the immediacy. It's here, he says. When he says the time has come, what he means is this is the decisive moment in history. This is the critical moment of all history. Everything we've looked at already, this anticipation, this expectation, this longing, Jesus says, it's arrived. It's actually here. Now, we won't see it in all its fullness until he returns, but it really has begun. Friends, the good news that Mark holds out to us here, it isn't something you can save for later to just put in your back pocket. On my phone here, on my internet browser, I have so many tabs open of things that I've saved for later. Articles about ministry, theology, news articles, cultural things, lots of sporting things. In fact, particularly, there's loads of tabs open of how to get fit in less time. But you know as well as I do, I will not read almost any of them. They will just be open on my phone until I get a new phone. Friends, let me urge you, do not do that with this news. This news, it demands a response. It's not something you can save for later. It demands a response now. Jesus says he has established God's kingdom. It demands a response. Verse 15 again, repent and believe the good news, this good news that we've been looking at. See, the response that's required here is so much more than just an intellectual response. It's not enough to just know about this good news. It's not even enough to be able to describe this to another person. It is a fundamental reorientation of our lives, a recalibration of how we understand everything. It's a change in direction in our hearts. Friends, it means acknowledging that on our own account, we have lived as rebels against the one true King. It means turning back and putting our trust and faith in Him, recognizing that Jesus is the one true King. Friends, when you look at Jesus, who do you see? Do you see Him as the King? Do you see Him as your King? Have you put your faith and trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you recognize that clinging to Him is the only reason we can be part of His kingdom? See, this good news, it comes with a challenge, really. It's a challenge when our dreams are filled with building our own kingdoms. It's a challenge when really the thing that gets us most excited, if we're honest, is the ups and downs of political powers around us. It's a challenge when we live our busy lives in a busy city as if Jesus can just sit out there in the periphery, in a forgotten corner of Hong Kong. Friends, will you recognize Jesus as your King? Church, is Jesus our King? It comes with a challenge. It comes with an encouragement. When you are captivated by the desire to see Jesus receive glory, when you give yourself to following Him as your King, when your dreams are filled with His will be done, His kingdom come, friends, you can know that He will not let you down, not ultimately, not finally, because the day is coming when the King will return and every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. Everyone will see that the King has returned and He has established God's kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the great gift of being able to open up Your word and see Jesus. Father, we praise You that He is the one true King, and that in Your kindness, You have made a way for us to be part of His kingdom. We pray that then by the power of Your Spirit, You would guard us from having a small view of Him. Please, Father, keep us from that. Instead, May our hearts be gripped afresh by Jesus our King and the kingdom he brings. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand now and respond with our final song, a song that gives glory to Jesus our King. Let's stand and sing.